Leila Yousafzai. You may recognize her name. You may recognize her face. She's only 17 years old. But just in this last few weeks, she was presented as one of only two recipients of the 2014 Nobel Peace Prize at 17. And even though she is a Muslim, she's been targeted by Islamist groups, radical groups, that would love to see her dead. Why? Why would that be? Why would they target a 17-year-old girl? Because of the stand that she has taken and the boldness with which she's spoken for education of young girls. In fact, a couple years ago, there was actually an attempt on her life. She took a bullet to the head, survived that attack, recovered from it, and is now even more outspoken than before. Just last year, she spoke at the UN, now this Nobel Peace Prize, at 17. That's the impact of a teenager, potentially, on our world. This morning, we're studying a man named Josiah, another youngster, another one who wanted to bring reform to his world. Josiah, one whose name you may remember, but maybe you don't know a lot or remember a lot about his life, about what he did. He was one of the most active reformers of all the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. As you heard in the passage read, he ruled for 31 years over the southern kingdom. This was a tough time in Israel's history. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been overrun by the Assyrians. They'd already been carried off to captivity. And now Judah was headed for the same fate. Because of the sin, because of the idolatry, because of the immorality, they had wandered far from God. And Josiah's own grandfather, Manasseh, had been a part of that. Idol worshiper led Israel astray. Josiah's father, Amon, did the same thing, another wicked king. In fact, Amon only ruled for 2 years before he was assassinated. That's how bad he was. People thought he needed to be dead. And then Josiah becomes king at the ripe old age of 8. An 8-year-old king. And somehow, by God's grace, Josiah was able to throw off the weight of that royally dysfunctional family and make a difference. And the passage that you heard, when he was only 16 years old, the text reads, he began to seek the Lord. I wonder what did that? What caused him to turn to God when there was sin influence all around him? Well, possibly it was his mother. We read his mother's name in the passage in 2 Kings that we're going to go to in a minute. Her name was Jedidiah. Maybe she had an influence on him. Maybe it was a teacher or a tutor or a mentor that he had in the palace when he was young who was a God-fearing person that spoke into his life. And maybe Josiah had a great student ministry leader like Michelle or Grant here at Trinity Church. And maybe somebody just stepped into his life and made a difference for him. But in some way, whoever it was, however it happened, Josiah at a young age, at only 16, turned his heart toward God. And for me, this story, one of the many things that this does is it reminds me of the power of a teenager who sold out for God. And our students that are here, I hope you hear this. I hope you hear this story and the influence of this young man on his nation. By the time he was age 20, which now closer to some of you who are in that college age, the college era of your life, at age 20, he began purging Judah of idol worship. So he began this campaign to get rid of the idols. It was just a start. It was just the beginning. But even at age 20, he saw the need for that. Josiah swam against the current of sin in his family and in his nation. And that was his faith on trial. Remember, that's our series right now, right? Faith on Trial. We're looking at different characters of the Bible and how they stood firm in their faith despite whatever trial happened in their life. And for Josiah, the trial was sin. Would Josiah stand firm in his faith despite this opposition, the sinful opposition all around him? maybe like Josiah, you're already sensing that there's some application here for you from his life. Maybe you hear about Josiah's family and you think, you know, I come from a dysfunctional family. Maybe you look back a few generations and there's really no representation of God, no faith there. And maybe you're the first in your family. I want you to be encouraged by this passage this morning. I want you to see how the tide turned with Josiah and how the tide of faith can turn in your family possibly too, with you. Maybe for you, it's looking at your situation in your family extended or your job, and there are a lot of people around you in that place that are godless, that are not encouraging you in your faith. And maybe you're surrounded by the temptations of sin, and you have to fight this battle every single day. I want you to draw encouragement from this passage in the life of Josiah, who did that very thing. Maybe for you, it's just right here in your own life, because we all have that fight too. We don't even have to look outside to find the temptation to sin. It's right in our own hearts. And maybe for all of us, there's also that battle of sin daily in our own hearts that must be waged just as Josiah waged battle against sin. For all of us, we can gain encouragement from the life and the story of this young king who took a faith stand against evil in his day. So turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22, different than the passage you heard read. If you know kind of how this works biblically and how the history is laid out, 1 and 2 Chronicles is kind of a reduplication. It brings back the story of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Those follow through the era of the kings, and the Chronicles tell it again with some additional detail. We heard Josiah's story there. Now we're going to go back to 2 Kings. So 2 Kings chapter 22. And here's the question that we must ask as we approach this passage. When sin challenges our faith, what do we do? What should we do? Josiah found faith expression in three particular ways that I want us to notice this morning, three ways that he battled sin in his family and in his nation and his culture. And I think those are principles that we can draw on, that we can use as we do battle for our faith against sin in our lives and in our culture. Here's principle number one. Have the faith to grieve over sin. We're going to pick up the story when Josiah is 18 years old. It's the 18th year of his reign, actually. He's 26 years old now. And he's already got a tender heart toward God. We saw that in the Chronicles passage. And he begins to look around, and he sees the temple of God and that it's been neglected. He says, you know, that's God's temple. It should look better. It's in disrepair. And so he gets his secretary, and he sends his secretary to Hilkiah, the high priest, and they begin to oversee the work of the temple. And in the process of that renovation, maybe they had the Trinity troopers coming alongside and Nick's pickaxe going at it, and they break into something, and they find this old scroll. And there in the scroll is the law. Now, at first you think, well, why is that such a find? Why did they have to do a renovation to find this? Shouldn't the law have been readily available in the temple? Yes, it should have been. But it wasn't. Because, you see, the years of those evil kings had not only brought idols into the temple, but had taken God's word out of the temple. It had been destroyed. And yet, somewhere along the way, some righteous priest, perhaps secretly, squirreled away one of those scrolls into some crack or crevice, and now it's been found. And Hilkiah sends this copy to Josiah. Think about this. Josiah had now been king for 18 years, and he had never seen the law of God. Till now. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 10. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. And he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. See what happened? Josiah gets this copy of the law, which possibly was what we know as the book of Deuteronomy, and he hears it read, and for the first time he realizes the disparity between God's word and their actions, the way they are living as a nation. Now, he'd already been doing some cleaning up of the idol worship and maybe thought they were in pretty good shape. But when he hears God's word, he realizes we're a long way away. This is terrible and so bad that he tears his robes. Josiah heard how far he and the nation had fallen. He realized that they'd been so accustomed to the sin and darkness that they couldn't even see it anymore. Their idolatry had blinded them. They'd become complacent in their sin. And yet, when it came to light, Josiah owned it. He expresses this genuine sorrow and brokenness, and he sends word back to find out, okay, what do we do now? We got to do something about this. What do we need to do? And you know, you think about this, this can definitely happen to us. This is not just about Josiah and the kingdom of Judah back when. Because we live in a culture that is also saturated in sin, where there is other kind of idolatry all around us too. And we can sometimes get so accustomed to it, so accustomed to seeing it and living in it, that we get blinded to. That we don't notice the sin around us anymore as much. We don't notice the sin in our own lives as much. We become cold to God and to His Word. And yet, it's the Word that begins to shine light. That's what makes the difference for Josiah. And that's what makes the difference for us. One of my favorite writers, A.W. Tozer, has said this. Said, sin has done frightful things to us. And its effect upon us and all effect upon us is all the more deadly because we were born in it and are scarcely aware of what is happening to us. It comes so close that we don't even recognize it anymore. But then maybe for us it happens like Josiah. Maybe you read something in God's word like he did. Maybe you hear a message. Maybe the Holy Spirit just touches your heart and reminds you of something and puts his finger on something, and you realize that something that you weren't even aware of is an area of sin or disobedience in your life, and it's not right and it needs to change. And when that happens, our hearts need to be soft like Josiah's. Our hearts need to break and grieve when God shines the light on our sin. To acknowledge sin, to confess the sin, to grieve over the sin, and to seek to make it right. And the amazing thing here is, this wasn't even Josiah's sin. As far as we know, he did not participate in that idol worship. And yet when he sees it, even just around him in his nation, it grieves him. He's broken over it. And that, I think, represents the heart of God, right? God's grief over our sin, over the sin of our world. And Josiah owned that. Maybe you follow the story, as I have, of this UVA student, Hannah Graham. Tragic, tragic story. 6 weeks ago, she went missing. And then last weekend, they found remains, and over this week, discovered that they definitely were her remains. And from the beginning of this news story, I've watched, maybe you have, this Charlottesville police chief. His name is Timothy Longo. And when he comes on to give this report, you know, he speaks to the reporters, and he's talking about this case, but it's different. If you've noticed, as I have, it's almost like when you hear him talk about this case, or have heard him over these past few weeks, it's almost like a father talking about his missing daughter. He doesn't come across as this dispassionate police chief. He is owning the grief of this situation. It's clearly affected him emotionally. And yet, even this, though, you know, this is a man who probably sees crime and corruption all the time, probably seen much more of it than any of us have. And yet this case, somehow, for some reason, touched his heart and has caused him to grieve publicly. And I saw that and I thought, you know, that should be us. As Christians, we should be ones who, when we recognize when things aren't right, when we recognize sin in us or around us, that it causes grief, that we should get upset by that, that it's not right, that it breaks God's heart, and it should break our heart too. Does sin cause you to grieve? When you see sin around you, does it bother you enough that you want to do something about it? That was true for Josiah. And it leads to this next point, number two. We need to have the faith to proclaim the word. I love this next step. Josiah, just he hears the word and he grieves over the sin of his nation, but he doesn't keep that to himself. The word of God impacted him so much that he had to share it with others. So he arranges for a gathering at the temple. Pick it up now in chapter 23, verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and he went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and their prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar, and he renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands and statutes and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Notice how this happens. Josiah reads the law to them himself. He doesn't have a scribe come up or a priest come up and do it. Josiah sticks out his royal neck and he takes the leadership. He takes on this spiritual renewal himself. And notice what he doesn't do as in the process. Josiah doesn't come up there and stand up, begin pointing fingers out at the people, "You idolaters, you did this and you've done that." He doesn't do that. Instead, he points them to God. He points them to God's word. He reads the word and he allows God's word to work in their heart the way that God's word had worked in his heart. That's how he approaches this situation and the sin of his nation. And then, notice this next thing, he steps out and he leads by example. So Josiah puts himself out there first. He's the first to commit himself to the covenant. Josiah is the first to pledge himself to follow the Lord and to follow the Lord's commands. And then when he does that, the people followed suit. I think this is instructive for us as well, because sometimes when we're in a battle between right and wrong, our tendency is to point to the person who's wrong, right? To point out the sinner. And so whether it's an argument in your marriage where it's your spouse's fault and not yours, or when we look out and see situations in our culture, our nation, it's easy to point out what's wrong. But it's more difficult to take the step of doing what is right. That's what Josiah does. He takes a step of commitment. He puts himself out there. Are you willing to commit yourself to doing what is right, even if others are not? To sometimes maybe being the first. See, sometimes it takes more than just complaining about what's wrong in our world. It requires stepping out to do what's right. Is God calling you to that? It's God calling you to be the one. Josiah was called. Josiah answered the call. He stepped forward. But he didn't stop there. This is our third principle. Have the faith to change your world. You may not change the world, but changing your world. And for Josiah, that was the world that he lived in Judah. He grieved over sin. He proclaimed the word of God to his people. But it didn't stop there. It didn't end with a worship service, with reading the word and making the commitment and making the promises, and then everybody just goes home and does nothing. That's not what happened. Josiah now takes action. And maybe this is what Josiah sets him apart from all the other kings, because he did more than just speak words. He acted and he moved, and the sweeping reforms of Josiah's reign are the greatest in Jewish history. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 4 is the starting point of what happened. The king ordered Hilkiah the high priest and the priests next in, in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. And in this passage here, for the next 21 verses, the writer tells us about all the things that Josiah did in the nation to cleanse them of this idol worship. You heard it in that Chronicles passage. It's listed here again. And one writer, let me just read you a summary of what happened, because it also tells how bad things were in Judah. The idolatrous priests were removed from their positions, and houses of religious prostitution were destroyed. Child sacrifice to Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom was abolished. Horses dedicated to the sun were removed from the entrance of the temple, and their chariots were burned with fire. Finally, the high places to false deities erected by Solomon just outside Jerusalem were razed. Some of these things were things that had been going on since the time of Solomon. For years and years and years, the country had been in this idolatry. And finally, someone like Josiah steps forward and cleanses the nation. And there had to be great opposition. Think about this. Think about those who were worshiping the idols. They wouldn't want to see these things destroyed. That was part of their life. Or the ones who made the idols, made their living by selling these idols. Suddenly they're out of work. Or the false priests or false prophets who led the people in this false worship, they were going to lose their lives over this. So there had to be tremendous opposition, and yet Josiah doesn't flinch. He still moves forward, and he aggressively and actively opposes this sin. When we lived in Georgia, we were out in the country a little bit, and we had every spring this invasion of the wasps. They would come in and they would make their nests in the cracks in the stone in the house. They would go up underneath the deck and make their nest there. They would just be all over, terrible nuisance. And so every spring, I would have to go to battle. I would have to get armed and get my, the sprays, the wasp sprays that shoot out really far, so you don't have to get too close, get my spray can in hand. And so spray and run. That was over and over with each nest because the wasp did not like it when I sprayed. So until I'd get around every wasp nest I could find and spray it. And then it didn't end there because once I'd gone and killed the wasp, I had to go back then with a broom handle and knock the wasp nest down. That's hard to say. Wasp nest. Well, knock it down so that they wouldn't come back. Actively and aggressively doing battle against the evil of the wasps. And sometimes in our lives, it comes to that. Sometimes there's a point at which God says, you can't just stand by anymore. You've got to step out. You've got to step into this. You've got to take action. Sometimes God calls on us not just to step forward and say, I'm committed, but to step forward and take action, like Josiah did. What does that look like? Well, maybe it's right at times in our own personal lives. Because, we talk about these trials. Sometimes we bring the trials on ourselves, right? If we fall into sin and we're away from God, then we're going to have difficulties. And sometimes the difficulties in our lives are created by our own sin. And so that requires some action, some activity, some aggressive response. And so maybe that means moving into our lives and dealing with, eradicating some of those things that we know are tempting us, leading us astray, taking us away from God and into sin. So what could that be? Without losing a lot of the specifics, let me just give you some general categories. Maybe it's something that you're reading or viewing, something that you're looking at that you know is not helping your spiritual life. You know it's leading you away from God and into sin. That needs to change. You need to get rid of that. You need to stop that. We need to recognize those areas of sin and eliminate them. Maybe it's just where you're spending your time. Maybe you're realizing something that you're doing, a way that you're spending time, is moving you away from God and not toward Him. Make a change in your schedule. Maybe it is a specific activity, something that you're doing that you know is wrong, that you keep coming back to. Say, God, give me the strength, give me the courage to change that. If we're serious about following God, then we have to be serious at times about tearing things down, maybe burning some idols in our own lives. I know it's not very popular to talk about that, but that's the reality of sin, and it destroys us as it had destroyed this nation. And it needs aggressive, active response. And Josiah did that. There's one last important piece to Josiah's story that I want you to hear this morning. Because with all these steps, there needed to be something that motivated the people to follow. Let me give you a story first, and we'll look at it in the passage. This past week, I got my teeth cleaned. Can you tell? Look good? I love getting my teeth cleaned. When you go in and you know that the first thing is you got to get through the conversation. So the hygienist comes in and she's talking through a mask. And I'm trying to answer with things in my mouth. It's a really weird conversation. I come away sometimes, I have no idea what we even just talked about. And yet she gets in there and it feels so good when she starts to scrape the tartar off the teeth and suddenly it's smoother. The teeth are smoother than they used to be. And then she gets out the little polishing thing. Oh, that feels really good. And she gets in there and she gives you a choice. Okay, what flavor do you want? Cool mint or jalapeno bubblegum? I think they give you that weird to make you think you're getting a choice when nobody would ever choose that. I don't think they even have that other flavor that nobody ever wants. So cool mint, please. Oh, it feels so good, so refreshing. And you rinse out and you leave there feeling so clean. And what happens? At least for the next few days, you're motivated to brush a little more, right? Motivated to floss a little bit more. It's like getting clean makes you want to stay clean. There is a motivation factor like that spiritually too. For Josiah, it came in reinstituting the Passover. Look at this, the Passover. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 21. The king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate the Passover to the Lord our God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. This is so important. The passage is saying, they had gotten so far away from God, they weren't even celebrating the Passover. And so they reinstitute this, and now there's a Passover to beat all Passovers. And still, we're still in Josiah's 18th year. He's 26 years old. He leads the people to celebrate the Passover. What was the Passover? It was the reminder that they had when they left Egypt. It was part of the Exodus. And God said, do this Passover to remember how I'm delivering you from Egypt. And when they put the blood of the innocent lamb over their doors, the angel of death passed by, and their enemies were destroyed, and Israel was saved. And they would celebrate that every year, remembering how God had miraculously, supernaturally saved them from slavery and saved them from death because of the blood of a perfect lamb. And what did the Passover point to? To Jesus, right? To the Messiah, to the one who would come as the perfect Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, who by his blood would provide forgiveness, cleansing of our sin. That's the motivation. That's why. You can grieve over sin. You can recommit yourself. You can be determined to attack and change those sin habits in your lives and in your life and around you. But it means nothing if you don't have the blood of Christ cleansing you from sin. The Passover was necessary to remind the people that God would provide the forgiveness, that God has provided the only way to take care of our sin problem. And he's done it through his son, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced that cleansing of your sin, that's the step you need to take. And only God can do that for you. Be broken over your sin, but then accept by faith what he has done for the cleansing of that sin. And if you're here as a believer and God has done that for you, if he has cleansed your sin, then out of gratitude for that, that is your motivation to step into this war and on a daily basis be grieved when you fall away from him. Recommit yourself to live for him and do battle against the sin that would pull you away from him because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I shared this passage a couple weeks ago. It's so fitting right here too. Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The Lamb of God, Jesus, has provided salvation of our sin. And the gospel is what motivates us to have the faith to do battle against sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage, for this amazing life of Josiah at such a young age, to have such courage to step into the fray and point people to you and do battle against sin. Lord, may we have that same courage. May we be motivated by the cleansing that we have in Christ to be those who are willing to receive cleansing for ourselves and to seek to cleanse sin and address sin in the world around us. Lord, use us to be your representatives, to take that step of leadership like Josiah did. That when people follow us, they'll be following you and finding salvation and forgiveness of their sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.